Father, we thank you we can gather before you because thy word can lead us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves before you. This is our true desire. Speak to us, Lord, to every one of us. Speak to us in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always my desire to help the young Christians among us when we are reading through the Old Testament. So often when we read this Old Testament, we find all these stories. How does it relate to me? How does Genesis relate to me today? How does Exodus help me today? So this year I have done 5 books already: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So today I'm going to do the number 6, the book of Joshua. Let's have a look what we have done. So Bible is not just, to me, Bible is not just words. To me, when I read the Bible, I can feel God is speaking. God is working. So just like in the history, when I read the first 5 books, I can see God is, how these books come alive to me. I can see what God is doing. In the when I've shared about Genesis, we talk about we can see the will of God. We know God wants to dwell among men. So what kind of men? What is he going to... What's the requirement for these men to dwell with God? And there are 8 men mentioned in the book of Genesis. So in these men, we can see, oh, God wants Adam to make choice, to fear God, to live with God. We can see, even though Adam failed, but God still required man to make a choice, to submit to him. We can see Abel relies not on his work, not on his hard work, but rely on the Lamb. We can see how Enoch walked with God. We can see how Noah abide in the ark, abide in Christ in nowadays, Christian's term. We can see Abraham. We can see Isaac. We can see Jacob. We can see how man should be have faith to come before God. We can see how man should be a son before God. We can see how man should be transformed from Jacob to Israel. We can see God's transforming hand in the life of Jacob. So we can see God is working. So this book comes alive to me. It's not reading some words. I can see it's just like a movie. I can see the first episode, God is doing something like this. And then the second episode, when we come to Exodus, now how God is going to deliver these Israelites, redeem them, redemption, redeem them from the land of Egypt. Not just out of Egypt, give them the law. This law speaks of God himself. So true redemption is not just out of this world, but let God comes into your life. And in the latter part of the book of Exodus, we can see they built a tabernacle. That means God wants to dwell with men. So you see, God is doing all this. If you imagine a movie, a director, how he set the camera. The camera is now focused in a people, the Israelites. And God is speaking to them, doing things to them, telling them, see, God is showing us something. So when we read the Bible, can you see a living God doing all this in front of you? He's trying to convey to us a message, telling us how to live before him. Now, when people are redeemed by God, the book of Leviticus, God is showing us he's a holy God. How can we become holy before? How do we become a holy people before God? So through the sacrifices, through the ministry of the priest, man can live before this holy God. And how can man live a holy life among the nations? So the other 17 chapters in Leviticus told us how to live before this holy God. And in the next book, the Numbers, These people coming out, starting their journey from Egypt to the Mount Sinai, and how they moved all the way to the Promised Land. This journey, this transformation, this old generation, step by step, they transform to a new generation. Lack of faith becomes people with faith. So we can see the transformation of this God's people. And in the Deuteronomy, just before they entered into the Promised Land, how Moses told them the importance, if you want to possess the land, this is what you should do. Abide, live according to the word of God. This is when we can live according to the word, according to the word of God, how we can keep the words in love. That means when people, how can we possess the land in maturity? That means spiritual maturity can possess the land. If I got a company or a house, one day I want to give it to my son. So one day when my son grew up, come to maturity, I can let him to enjoy that piece of land. So possession speaks of maturity. And what is maturity? When we live in love, abide in the words of God. So now we see why, when Jesus was tempted, he quoted all the three verses is from the work from the book of Deuteronomy, because that speaks of Christ. That speaks of his maturity. That speaks of he is the one that lived a life that pleased God himself. So this is Deuteronomy. But they are still in the wilderness. They are preparing to go into the land. So Deuteronomy speaks of one day when you entered into the land, how you can possess it, keep it. But now they are not in there yet. So the book of Joshua simply tells us how you are going to conquest the land. How are you going to step by step own that land? So the book of Joshua, we can see it involves how the people of Israelites, they can move into the land, conquest, make conquest in the land. There speaks of a lot of spiritual warfare or battle inside, or how we can become the overcomer. So if you want to, what are the lessons, spiritual lessons I can learn if I want to walk with God? I would say go to the book of Numbers. What are the spiritual lessons that I can learn in the book of Joshua? Oh, how can be an overcomer in Christ? So this is the book you should look for if you want to know about spiritual warfare, if you want to know how to become an overcomer. Now for the Israelites, they have actually a physical piece of land. They have to enter in, they have to fight spiritual battle to possess the land. But how does it relate to us? For the Israelites, they have that land in sight. For Christians, like we Christians, is God going to give me a piece of land? Is God going to give me a house, a land, some physical things? Not exactly. So what would be our inheritance as Christians? What is God going to give me? So let's look at what is our inheritance. Next page. Let's look at this verse. What would be our inheritance? Now in Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Once we become Christians, then we realize we have obtained. God has already given us an inheritance. You may say, where is it? Is there a land? No. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has a will. He works all things. There's a purpose in his heart. So it's not something come up suddenly in his mind. Oh, I want to give you this. No, God prepared. He has planned all the way. Even before the creation, he has predestined to give you and me an inheritance. This is what God is going to give you. God is not going to give you a piece of land. God is going to give you this even before the creation of the world. Now, what is that inheritance? Let's look at another verse. In Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Also, it talks about predestined, isn't it? God planned, even before the foundation of the world, he has planned to do something. What is that inheritance? It's to be conformed to the image of his son. So it's not a physical thing. God, there's an inheritance given to you. What is that? God has predestined to change our life, conform to the image of his son. So what God is going to give you, God is going to give you the life of his son and conform your whole life to be like his son. Let's look at another verse. It's even more clearer. In 2 Peter, last time when we have gathering together, we said about this, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now we know, for the Israelites, they have the promised land. That is a type. So for Israelites, they have to possess the land. But for us, what is God going to give me? This is what God has given to us, precious promises, given already. That through this you may be partakers of the divine nature. So God is going to give us the divine nature. If we go further down these verses, we remembered last time when we shared about this, God is going to have this divine nature. We are going to have faith, the virtue, the knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. So these are the virtue. These are the life. The characters of God going to give us. So this is the inheritance God is going to give us. So even though the Israelites, they are fighting all the time, trying to get this city, that city. But for us, we are going to get that, this divine nature. So they have to fight 8 cities, 9 cities. But for us, we have to capture faith. We have to occupy virtue. These are the cities we have to fight. We have to capture it today. You may have a bad temper. So this is the city you have to overcome. To be an overcomer, the inheritance is you can overcome your bad temper. If you are addicted to something, if you are obsessed to something, obsessed to computer games, then you have to overcome this city and possess Christ's character as self-control. So this is the spiritual battle I'm talking about. This is the spiritual richness open before every one of us. If there are many weaknesses in your life, this is the land you have to conquer. This is the inheritance laying before us, the life of Christ, the divine nature. So when we read through this, yeah, it's about Israelites. Yes, they have to conquer the land. They have to overcome the enemies. But for us, we know these are the divine nature we have to possess in our life. These are the inheritance God laid before us. Now let's go to the book. I can't go into deep detail because I only have 35 minutes more. So let's go through it quickly. The author of this book, we say, is Joshua, but it's not clearly mentioned in the book itself. It's tradition tell us it's Joshua, a Jewish tradition tell us, is Joshua write most of it? A little part of it may be written by Eliezer and Phinehas. Okay, so the key verse, what would be the main theme in this book? There are 2 key verses. One in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I pointed out 3 words. There are law here, God's words. If we meditate it in our mind and observe to do it, that means we do it. So what will happen? you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That we can have success, we can overcome, we can possess the land. So God's words is important for us to overcome. And notice another important point is not just winning one battle or two battles or a few battles, but they have to took the whole land. So Joshua, 11:23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to the Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So often we Christians, I can have patience now. I can have some virtue now. I can have knowledge, but I don't have love. No, God wants us to possess the whole land. So don't stop. I have turned from my bad habits. That's good enough. No, that's not God enough. That's not the heart of God. God wants us to possess the whole land. Don't be just satisfied with a little bit. I have one city. I have two cities. Now I can survive. No, this is not richness of God. God wants to give us the whole piece of land. We need to possess the whole land. Okay, so this is a very important how we can win and to the end. Okay, let's go from verse 1, starting from... let's have a general look at the whole book. The whole book can be divided into the conquest and the settlement. So from chapter 1 to 13, verse 8, conquest of Canaan, and then the latter part, how they separate the land, the settlement, how they divide the land, entering, conquering, and dividing the land. Okay, so the time from chapter 1 to chapter 6 is about 1 month. They make a few battles there and conquest some land, 7 years. But for the rest, that takes past about 8 years. Okay, so don't worry too much about copying this. It's in the PowerPoint. You can download it later. So right now, you try to follow. Okay, next part. Now, in chapter 1, Joshua replaces Moses. I just pick up one word. I just want you, it appears almost 4 times there. Be strong, be strong, be strong and courageous. Why? Because Moses has gone. For Joshua, he must be worried. Now, so often when we face the spiritual battle, we trust in someone that helped us before. But when he's not here, we worry, where's the older brother? Where's my mentor? They are not here anymore. But be strong. Why? Because God is with us. In Romans, it said, if God is with us, who can be against us? So the most important in spiritual battle is we can be strong because God is with us. So got this. Spiritual battle, we need to be strong and courageous. Why? If God is with us, who can be against us? Point one. Okay? So it repeated this word, be strong, repeated almost 4 times in the first chapter. So we see the importance. Now I jump to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Joshua sent 2 spies into the city of Jericho, and then how they met Rahab and how they saved Rahab. Okay? So this story, when we go to Sunday school, we heard about it. But I just want to point out the spies. Okay? When there's something, we don't like spies. I don't know how about you. For something, spies are like undercover agent, sneaking around, coming into your places. For me, from something coming, sneaking into my house, mostly are cockroaches or something like that. And I hate that. When I see cockroaches, I try to kill it. That depends on your point of where you are standing. But if you are from the Israelites, these spies sent, what are they doing? They are going to investigate, to search out the land. And their task is to bring back the report to encourage people to go and possess the land. Imagine in Facebook, okay? When your friends say, oh, I've been to this place, look at the food I've eaten. So often when you see Facebook, people show you what they eat. People show you the view, oh, look at the sunset, it's so beautiful around here. Why? They are encouraging you to look at such a beautiful place. Come along, come along, come along. So these people, in a good sense, they are forerunners. They have faith, and because they move out first, people are waiting behind, but some people have courage. They move up first, explore, and find out how good the land is. And they bring back the good report to encourage people to move ahead. So think about it people say, oh, Columbus, they are heroes. Captain Cook, they are heroes. They move to a new land, explore, and bring back some good things from that land. So what was the outcome? They encouraged people to follow their footsteps. So forerunners are people that move ahead. They have faith. They move ahead, explore, and encourage the people to move forward. Follow us. This is a good piece of land. So today, we all can be spies in a good sense. That means if you read God's Word, you share about God's Word, people, oh, that is a good book. I should read it myself. So what you are doing is encouraging people to go on. Okay? So imagine for Rahab, she is happy to meet these spies because through these spies, she finds salvation. So again, if we are God's spy on earth, we can find the lost soul and point them the way to Christ, to the Savior. So this is in a good sense that we can be spies, explore, and encourage people to move on. So podcasts we are doing nowadays is also encouraging people. So if you read God's words, you want to encourage brothers and sisters, hear them and share with them. You are encouraging people to move on. You are being the pioneer or forerunner, encouraging people to explore the richness in God's words. So be a spy. Chapter 3, crossing Jordan. The simple lesson is trust and obey. In the beginning, I want to sing this hymn, but we don't have time. Trust and obey. God gives them the direction. They believe in God. So the priests put their foot in the Jordan River, and the river stopped flowing, so they can cross. Not only they can cross the Red Sea, they can cross the River Jordan as well. Okay, after they cross the River Jordan, they put some stones in the river, and from that place, they took some 12 stones from the river to the other part of the river. So whenever they see these stones taken from the river, they remembered how God has delivered them from this place, past the river, to another place. But I think this is very meaningful. Let's think about this. Why was this stone taken out from the river? River always speaks of judgment, water. Okay, so this river, these stones, in the beginning they were in the river. Now they are taken out. Just like we were dead in sin, but we are now saved. Why? Because Christ died for us. He bare all the judgment so that we can be set free. So we set free because Christ taken our place. These stones can move away from the river because some other stones move into its place. So we are saved because Christ took our place. So we know we can start our conquest because our judgment was taken by Christ. Now we can move on. In the next chapter, go back to chapter 5, there are three things happen there. Circumcision, Passover. They celebrate the Passover in the Promised Land. And then there's someone appeared to Joshua. And he said to Joshua, they asked that man, are you for us or for our enemies? And that man appeared to, they say, he said to Joshua, I'm not for you, but I come to be the commander of God's army. So there are three things happen here. What can we learn from here? Now, circumcision speaks of the put off our old self and put on the new man. So in order to start the spiritual warfare, we know that it's no longer I that live. It's God's life in us. And the Passover speaks of why we can put off the old man and put on the new man. It's because of Christ. Because he is the Passover lamb. We got strength. Why? Because Christ died for us. Because Christ died, took our judgment. Now we are set free. We have new life. We can move forward. And regarding the commander, now we have new life. Christ died for us, strengthened us, but it's no longer I'm fighting my own battle. He is not for me, but he is coming to be a commander. So often we Christians got saved and we think, oh, God comes to help me. No, he is not helping you. We have to follow him. In the past, I mentioned a little story like this. During the Civil War in America, someone asked Abraham Lincoln, do you think God is on our side? Then Abraham Lincoln spoke to that man. This is not what I worry about. What I worry about is if we are on God's side. So often we think, two sides, oh, God, come to help me. God, stand on my side. No, God is not standing on the side. We should think about if we are standing on God's side. This battle is not between me, north and south. This battle, between God and his enemy? Are we standing on God's side, not God standing on your side? You are not picking your own battle. Are you standing on God's side in the battle? Okay, so these are the first thing we can see. Now let's look to chapter 6. The victory at Jericho. Of course, there's another highlight in this book because this is a very wonderful, very amazing battle there. So the whole army circled the city once one day. After 6 days, the seventh day, they circle the city seven times. And then they blow their trumpet and shout, and the wall collapsed. This is amazing. But I think this lesson is very simple. Follow God's word. Even we don't know why. Why do we have to shout? Why do we have to keep quiet in the first 6 days? We don't know why. But you trust God, and you obey, and you will win. And this is absolutely God's work, God's miracle. Now, let's go to chapter 7. Because someone not fully obeying God, he took some accursed thing from the city of Jericho. Only one person. And that person, Achan, he took some accursed things. And because of that disobeying act, the next battle, even though it's a small city at Ai, the whole army, Israelites were defeated. So this is a very important lesson for us to learn. It's not just losing a battle. It means something. It means there's secret sin in our life. And then because of that secret thing, even though one person took something, but the battle lose. And not just lose for one person, but the whole Israelites, the whole army. So they are going to God help them to deal with that person. And they call that place Achor, which means trouble. So the most important lesson is if there are sin, hidden sin undealt with, we are weak before the enemy. We can't win the battle because there's secret sin. So think about your life, brothers and sisters. Think about our lives. Are there secret sin in us? If there are secret sin we are not willing to deal with, then we can't become an overcomer. We can't stand before the enemy because we have weakness, we have sin. After the sin is dealt with, then victory starts to come. Victory at I again. Now, notice this time, they use a different strategy. Last time, they just move on, and then if it's God's way, remember the first battle there at Jericho? They took the ark, circled the city. But the second time, they failed, but the third battle, they start the victory again. God told them to use an ambush. So they send some troops there and pretend they lose, and they start to draw back. And as the enemy chased them from behind, and the ambush come at the back. So they seem to be using a strategy. Now my question is, can we use strategy? Do they win the battle because of good strategy? So often we Christians want to find the best method to win. If this time I use this method and I achieve my purpose, so next time I'll use the same method again and again and again. So people look for methods. People following, we stick to methods. We don't, but actually, they won not by having the right methods. They won by having the right relationship with God. I want to say this again. So often people want methods. So the first time, if we bring out the ark and we won the battle, so every time, remember in this book of Samuel, whenever they have trouble, bring out the ark and sure win. So they think, bring out the ark, we'll win. No. God is not limited or restricted by method. God can use different ways. God can use locust. God can use lies. God can use frogs. God can use wind. God can use fire. God can use angels to kill the enemy. One angels. God can use Babylonians. God can use Persians to judge the world. God can use Greek. God can use Romans. And God can use fishermen to turn the world upside down. So God is not limited by method. So if a good method, I should say it this way. We won not by good methods or bad methods, but by having a good relationship with God. Even though you may have good methods, but if our relationship with God is not right, it will fail. So not methods, but relationship with God. So this is what I want to talk about in the strategy there. Okay, next, chapter 9, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they are Canaanites. They pretend to be living far away. So the important thing is the Israelites, without counsel of God, seeking counsel from God, and they make treaties with these Gibeonites. So the lesson we can learn here is not that we fight the battle not using our own judgment. Seek counsel from God, because the enemy can be very crafty. We can be easily cheated by the enemies. So seek counsel from God. Chapter 10, victories over Amorites. This is a very special battle, because during the battle, the sun stopped, the moon stopped for one day. Never this happened before in human history. What I think is, what in my mind is, let me put it an analogy like that. If we are fighting a battle with the enemy, but we are not doing it so well. So God, oh, let me do it. So God, stop the clock. And the sun stopped and the moon stopped. And God himself joined and participated. He took part in this battle himself. So it says there, the enemy killed by the hailstones is more than the enemy killed by the sword. That means God killed more his enemies. That means God is so excited, he wants to join in. So this is the big victory. So the spiritual victory is that we see that not by our effort. It's the extra victory occurred because of God's participation. You see what I mean? For our work, for our contribution, we can only win this bit. But because God participate, we have a big win. So this is the spiritual victory. We should, that is God involved himself. What a big victory. Okay, now let's go to the next part. This is the campaign in chapter 11 and 12. Talk about how they moved in. So they moved from the right, going into the central part of the land. This is the first campaign. And then they go to the south, is the second campaign. After the battles in the south, and they start to go to the north, is the northern campaign. So there are three campaigns, central, south, and to the north. And in chapter 12, it gave us the summary of the conquered kings. There are about 31 kings they have conquered. So they have a long list, what the battles, how God has led them through. So look back into your life. God has led us through, helped us overcome many things in our life. God has led us through. So make a list how God has helped us. Next, we can see another map. When they move into the land, they have divided the land. Now, what does it speak to us? What are the lessons? There are so many cities, long lists of cities, we don't know. For the Israelites, it means something to them. But for us, we may not. How does that relate to me? How does that relate to my Christian life today? So what can we learn from all this? Next. What can we learn from all this chapter, from chapter 13 to 19, all these boundaries of the tribes? What can we learn from this? First of all, we may like to compare with other people. Why does God give that tribe that big piece of land? Why does God give me a small piece of land? Why does God give that brother that much success? Why, how come my cross is super heavy? You must have heard of that little story about a man carrying a cross following Christ, and he complained to God, how come my cross is super heavy? How come, look at the others, their cross is so light? So God said, okay, you can change the cross with someone else. And he changed the cross with someone else, and he realized, now I realize my cross is the lightest. My cross is just good for me. So often we complain, why does that brother have more? Why does he have a good family? Why does he have good parents to help him? Why does he have such good opportunity? How come, oh, look at me, Lord, it's not fair? When we compare what God has given you, we always complain. But in Psalm 16, it talks about this. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Can you say that? Yes, I have a good inheritance. Can you see what God has given you is the best for just for you? Oh, how come he got the fertile valley? How come God gave me this desert? How come God gave me this mountain? How come my enemies is super strong? They have chariots. I can't overcome them. It's not fair. Well, what God has given you is just the best for you. Don't compare. Spiritual battle, how come his battle is easier? How come my battle is always the most difficult? How come my cross is always super heavy? Believe this, what God has, the allotment for you is just good for you. Okay, next verses I want to, in Joshua 13, 1, and the next verse, in 18:3, it talks about, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Yes, after all these years, they have achieved something. They have captured some cities. But there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Think about your life. You have overcome something. Maybe you used to have a lot of anger in you. Right now, you enjoy peace. But there may be something else yet to be possessed. Are you still struggling with self-control? Are you still struggling with jealousy? Are you still struggling with pride in you? Yet to be possessed, yet to be conquered, yet to be captured. Don't stop halfway, brothers and sisters. This speaks to us as Christians. The Lord has given you something for you to, a challenge for you to overcome. Maybe God put a very difficult person next to you that trained you to have more patience, that trained you to have more love. That is for your own good. That is for your own good. If you stop learning, you are not possessing the whole richness of God. Okay? Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go? So maybe the Lord has delivered you from something, but not fully, completely delivered you yet, because we have neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers has given you. So some tribes, they fought their battle, they have their land. But some other tribes, they just wait behind. Why? Oh, that's too much cross to bear. That's too much battle. The enemies are too strong. So they stand aside and wait. So Joshua, the heart is, don't stop there. How long will you? How long will you? Let me ask you again, how long have you stopped? You have made one step, two step, and stop. How long will you neglect to go? There are spiritual lessons waiting for each one of us. I have lessons to learn. You have lessons to learn. How long will you neglect? Move forward, brothers and sisters. This is what the book of Joshua is about, to my understanding. The land, the richness, divine nature, the promised land, the promised nature is given to us. God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Don't just stop there. Don't neglect to go. Move forward. Don't stay to be a spiritual babe. Grow in Christ. To me, this is a very important message in this book. So I don't have time to go in detail, but this is just pointing to you. Help us to think about it, because this is God showing us. In the past, the Israelites stopped. Joshua encouraged them to move on. So today, Christians, don't stop halfway. Continue to grow. Continue to grow into maturity. Let's go further to the next page. In chapter 20, cities of refuge. When someone commit murder, but unintentional. So what God gave them a chance, they can run to the cities of refuge. And in the cities of refuge, these are Levite cities, and their priests living there. If the high priest died, then these people, they seek refuge in that city, but when the high priest died, they can go back to their own land. So in Hebrews, it's also mentioned, we are the people who run to refuge and find refuge in Christ. So this refuge city speaks of Christ himself. So in the spiritual battle, in our spiritual life, sometimes we make mistakes, we are weak, but there's a city of refuge. In our weakness, we have commit the wrong thing maybe, but we can run to the refuge, run to the cities of Levi, run, and notice when the high priest died, because of the death of Christ, we can again go back to our land and enjoy. So it, to me, it speaks of repentance. In this spiritual battle, if we, if there are weaknesses in our life, we can always come back to Christ. And notice there are many Levitical cities separated in the peace in the whole Israelite land. So these people, the Levite cities, the job of the Levite is to teach people the law of God. So they are teaching the people. They are helping the people so you can receive help there. So in this spiritual journey, spiritual battle, we need help. When we are weak, we can always, God has provided some help there. God has provided refuge for us. Now in chapter 23, because of the 2.5 tribes, they asked for the land east of the River Jordan, which is not originally what God has planned. So they are seeking for the second best. But because they took the second best in their heart, they know this is not the best choice. So what do they do? So they built an altar. They say it's not for sacrifice, but for witness. So when we know we are not following, we only take the second best, we are not following the work of God, and they want to do something good to compensate. So they built that altar, trying to keep themselves in a relationship with the Lord. But that altar never helps. And that building that altar almost caused a conflict between the tribes. So it also tells us about the spiritual, there's a conflict there. If the Israelites are not careful, without really listening, without good explanation given, there may be a spiritual battle within the Israelites. So the battle is not against the enemy, then the battle is against your brothers. So this is also, we can learn much from that chapter about how to deal with conflict. So in chapter 24, it talks about because Joshua grew very old, and he repeated the history, telling them, see what the Lord has done in the past. Now the most important thing is keep the law, take away the idols, and hold fast to the Lord. If people are turning away from the Lord will judge you. So looking back at the history, Joshua reminded them. By the way, the numbers, there are mistakes there, 22, 23, and 24. The last chapter should be 24. Okay, and then the renewal of the covenant. So in the end, Joshua is going to pass. He can't be with the people. So the most important thing is he has to help the people to make a covenant with the Lord. Like we can see the last verse there. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Of course, in the next book, we will see, do they really keep to this? But in Joshua's heart, He made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. So the most important thing is, we are not relying on Moses. We are not relying on Joshua. The most important thing is, we have to follow God's words. Remember the key verses I mentioned about? The key verses talk about God's words. We have to observe it, meditate upon it, and do it. And that will ensure success. And by that, we can occupy the whole land if we follow God's words. So I think the most important thing about in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, is about spiritual battle for us. Simple words, trust and obey. Deal with sins. All the sins must be confessed and repented before the Lord. And when God is with us, who can be against us? And do not stop halfway, brothers and sisters. We have to grow into maturity and possess all the promises, the divine nature. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. This is the will of God. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in this book of Joshua, you have shown your people, you have a promised land for them. And for us, we can see that you have predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. You have given us the divine nature. So we pray that in our life, we walk with you according to your word. We trust and obey you. Lord, lead us and help us to overcome. Live our life to be, teach us to be an overcomer. And may you be glorified in our life. So we commit all these words we hear before you. Continue to speak to us. Continue to inspire us in this book. Lead us into maturity, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Paul, for the message. So hopefully this will give us a very good summary of the book of Joshua. So next time when we read the book of Joshua, we will have various